Now it's time for our Bible reading. So please turn your Bibles or scroll down to Philippians chapter 1, and we'll be reading verse 1 to 8, and then we'll skip ahead to chapter 3. So Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now I'll read from Philippians 3, verses 7 to 14. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.
Thank you, Danielle. So lovely to have Danielle and Juliet up. And I just remember back in 2003, the Owers family arriving. And they mentioned Linda teaching them kids' church through the last 21 years. Well, Linda was the first person to become a Christian at our church. And so baptised her and straight into it. Teaching kids church, so wonderful. Brothers and sisters, I want to begin with you by saying the grace together. So I'm going to put it on the screen. So just from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul ends with these words, and I'd love us to pray this prayer together as I begin my sermon. So let's say it out loud together. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. For 2,000 years, Christians have been praying those words together. And it's a beautiful prayer at the end of Corinthians, isn't it? It picks up on the Son, the Father, the Holy Spirit, so the Trinity, the triune God, and three key words, grace, love, and fellowship. And we sing a lot about grace, don't we? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who can think of a song? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So many songs about grace. And grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. That's a great way of kind of thinking about the grace of the Lord Jesus. God's riches come to us at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E. Our songs are full of wonder of God's love. Anyone think of a song about God's love? Jesus loves me, this I know. Yeah. Love Divine.
Love Divine, oh love, success.
Yeah, I know that one. There's How Deep the Father's Love for Us, Amazing Love. Oh, what's that? Anyway, you just keep thinking. What about the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? Who can tell me a song about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? Oh, it's a bit harder, isn't it? It's interesting, isn't it? So these three key ideas that we've been praying for 2,000 years, we did actually sing about it this morning. I don't know whether Anne is just super talented at picking what's going on, but the communion of the saints, in that creedal song we sang earlier, the communion of saints is literally, you know, just the fellowship of believers, the fellowship of God's people brought about by the Spirit. So we don't sing about fellowship as much as grace and love. And I suspect the word fellowship has lost something of its meaning. I wonder whether you agree. So I grew up in a small country church and I heard the word fellowship all the time. And if you ask me, what does fellowship mean? Well, I would have said it's a kind of a nice, comfy family sort of feeling. And so the deacons, the church deacons would use the language of fellowship. They'd say, we went on the church picnic and a good time of fellowship was had by all. You know, and that was almost the constant refrain, a good time of fellowship was had by all. And so it was this kind of a nice word. It had nice associations, you know, nice curries and you know, different things that I'd eat at the church picnic. It was non-offensive, comfy, communal kind of word. And so it's always been a nice word in, but I think the word fellowship actually runs far deeper than that. And I hope to explore that with you today. But I also want to say that it's not just in the Christian world that the word fellowship has gone out of fashion. The word fellowship has gone out of fashion completely in our society. So on Google, you can do a word search and you can say, survey all the literature that's been written for the last 500 years and how has the word fellowship featured? And you can see that when the first Bibles were produced in English, there was a real spike in the idea of fellowship, the blue line there. So when the Bibles were written and released in the 1600s, fellowship was all the rage. But now it's kind of not as popular, probably mainly amongst Christian circles now, whereas the idea of partnership has kind of taken over. And I think they're actually fairly interchangeable words. I think they both capture a similar thing. And it's okay that words change their meaning. So the writers of the NIV have largely subbed fellowship out and brought in the word partnership, translating the same Greek word, which is koinonia. So I don't care about the actual word, but the idea, we must keep the idea of what is at the heart of fellowship. Listen to how the Apostle John speaks of fellowship at the start of his letter. He says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. So he's talking on behalf of the apostles. And we proclaim what we have seen and heard. We saw Jesus. We heard him. We saw him risen from the dead. And we proclaim it so you may have fellowship with us. So we're drawn into fellowship with the apostles and with other Christians. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. The goal of the gospel is to draw us into this rich fellowship with one another, with God, with his Son, Jesus. There's a beauty to it, a profound unity, and that is all enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what the fellowship of the Spirit is all about. So my prayer this morning is that our hearts rejoice in this fellowship of the Holy Spirit. In fact, we're going to spend 2 weeks wrestling with this idea. And we're going to do it through the lens of Paul's letter to the Philippians, written 2,000 years ago. And right from the beginning of Paul's letter to the Philippians, he addresses the Philippian Christians as partners in the gospel. And he picks up on that fellowship language in his opening kind of prayer for them. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership, your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Right? God doesn't just start something and then give up. He carries it through. And that's good news for us who are wavering and anxious, like Juliet and Danny described, that we're actually safe and secure that God will carry us through to the end. So the word partnership or fellowship comes from this Greek word koinonia, and there it is. Notice in the song we sang earlier, we used the word communion, same sort of idea. So communion, fellowship, partnership, there's an interchangeability. You could talk about sharing in something, a common sharing in something together. And sometimes this word is used in a very ordinary kind of way. So, you know, Peter, James and John, and I think Andrew as well, they were partners in a fishing business before Jesus called them. So if you read Luke 5, it uses the language of partnership there. It uses the koinonia word because it's one of those words that was an ordinary word talking about maybe a business partnership some sort of tight association that friends enter into where they've got an investment in something together. You know, so these days we might talk about a law firm having partners in it or being partners in a plumbing business. Now, I want you to think about this. If you're a partner, right, it brings privilege and responsibility. What are they? Just have a quick word to the person next to you. What are the privileges and responsibilities of partnership? And just think about a business partnership for the time being, and we'll press into the biblical idea of partnership in just a moment. Talk to the person. What are the privileges and responsibilities? Okay, I'd love to start getting your thoughts. Some privileges. Let's start with the privileges of partnership. Ownership. Ownership. And so what's attractive about ownership? Capacity to make decisions. Okay, so you can control and shape something. Capacity to make decisions. Yeah, so ownership, that's really helpful. I didn't have that one in my list, but I think it's really good. Ownership, control, decision-making rights. What else? Profit. Yeah, of course. Oh, trust. Oh, sorry. Oh, profit is what I heard because I've got a one-track mind. So a privilege of partnership is trust. So you need a mutual trust between those you have a partnership with. Is that what you mean? Yeah. So there's trust, but there's also profits, isn't there? Hopefully, yeah. So not many people would enter a business partnership and hope to fail and go into debt. You hope to receive profit. Any other things that come as privileges? Oh, yeah, okay, somebody had to help. So there's that pulling alongside. You're not in it on your own. Yeah, so if you owned a law firm and you thought, I'm drowning here, you pull in another capable person beside you. Yeah, I didn't come up with that one, but it's really good. Oh, yeah. Sorry, over here. A cooperative. Yeah, same sort of idea. I think there's a reputational thing. So if the business you're becoming a partner of has a good reputation, then you get something of that reputation reflected onto you. What's that? Reflected glory. Yeah, honour. Yep. What are the responsibilities of partnership?
Fiscal, legal.
Fiscal? Oh, yeah, all these boring things where you've got fiscal responsibility. Gee, Claire, you sound so excited by all these responsibilities. So fiscal responsibility. So you've got to manage the finances, the legal ones, the risk. There's reputational risk, isn't there? So you actually go, if one of us fails, it actually brings the whole thing down. If one of us does something wrong with the finances, the whole thing comes crashing down. Other responsibilities? Time? You've got to pull your weight. Yeah, you sit and think, I just can't just sit by it. So whenever you're a worker, you can look at the company and go, man, this company's got problems. They've got a lot of problems, right? But if you're a partner, you go, this company's got problems. I've got a problem that I've got to deal with. Do you see that there's skin in the game? There's a sense of, I can't just leave this to others. I have to step in because part of me, I'm invested in this thing personally, reputationally, financially. I've got a stake in it. And so one of the responsibilities is sleepless nights. You know, the worker can go home, sleep through the night, but the partner is just, their mind is ticking away. And it's hard to put those problems to bed. Nothing else? Okay, that's probably enough. Now, what does it mean to be partners in the gospel? I think we've started wrestling with it. Let me kick us off. When someone hears the gospel of Jesus and they receive Jesus as their saviour and their king, there are a number of privileges that follow. What are the privileges that just thrill your heart? What's that? Joint mission. Okay, just run with that a little bit more. Okay. The privilege of joining the gospel together, making disciples and so on. Yeah, okay. I want to talk about even the very early privileges that come. Forgiveness, right? That's what won me over. That feeling that I can stand before God blameless and clean. What a privilege that is. And it's only by grace, isn't it? And then we have this privilege of the Holy Spirit being poured out on us. And the Holy Spirit is not just a gift for the really elite Christian. The Holy Spirit is the gift for every Christian. Because it is by the Spirit that we cry out, Abba, Father. And so when we put our trust in Jesus, he pours his Holy Spirit on us. And it's his Spirit. And it's the Spirit of God the Father. So we're actually drawn into intimate fellowship by that pouring out of the Spirit. We're bonded to Christ. We become children of God. We become heirs of the kingdom. We become inheritors of the new world. And you don't necessarily think that that's what you're buying into. For some of us, we just heard, I'm forgiven my sins, I'm in. And then you realise this gush of blessings that come from putting your trust in Jesus. And then there's that one another aspect where we're drawn into fellowship with one another. We have brothers and sisters now. We're in this together. It's a beautiful bond that is formed. And then, as Graham said, we have this privilege of joining God in his great work, of going about making disciples for Jesus. And what could be better than going over to one of, you know, some remote part of the world and proclaiming the Lord Jesus, or staying here and doing it. What are the responsibilities that flow from our fellowship with the Lord Jesus? Share it with others. Yeah, okay. Share it with others. So, I'm going to frame it in it. We're drawn into the family business, right? So you become a child of God. No strings attached, but once you become a child of God, you realise it's not what God's doing anymore, but it's what we're doing. I'm actually part of this. I'm no longer a spectator. I was really grieved at the grand final yesterday. Callum Mills was the Sydney Swans captain, and he was injured. He probably could have played, but they just didn't know, didn't want to risk it. He sat on the sideline, but But, you know, he was able to sit with the players, but he could not run on the field. And I was just thinking, before I prepared my sermon, I was thinking how devastating it would be to see your team win but not being able to be on the ground. But even worse, how devastating to see your team lose. And for him to go, I want to go and be there in the midst of it. Now, as Christians, by the Spirit, we're not spectators in what God is doing. We've actually been drawn in as partners, or that whole idea that Matt raised earlier of co-workers. So when Jesus called us, he called us to be part of his purposes, to step into the game. And you might think, man, I don't feel equipped. I don't feel equipped to step on the ground. There's too many big players there that can take me out. And this is what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's empowering you and equipping you to be the child of God that Jesus called you to be. So today I'm going to focus mainly on the privileges today, the privileges of partnership, and next week some of the responsibilities. But in reality, they go hand in hand because they're really fused together. So let me start with the privilege of grace. And in chapter 1, Paul says, it is right for me to feel this way about you. I think it's verse 5. Is that right? Have I got the wrong verse up there? Anyway, it is right for me to feel this way about you since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share, all of you fellowship in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. It's amazing that Paul knows that there is this bond between them, even though he's in another place, locked in prison, but they have this bond together and they share in God's grace with one another. And that's us. You come to Jesus, he fills you with his Spirit. And the bottom line is, none of us is more worthy or deserving than anyone else. It's so different from the religion of the Pharisees. Because they had the same Bible, the Old Testament, but what the Pharisees and the religious leaders had done is they'd create these spheres of proximity to God. And they put themselves right in the tight inner circle. And then there was kind of the next outer circle. And then there was, you know, the sinners and the no-hopers and the prostitutes and tax collectors right on the edge. You know, demon-possessed, the chronically sick. They just really shunned them. And they effectively felt like they had no hope, those people. But you come to Jesus and it's all about grace. It's nothing to do with what I have done to deserve it. So each one of us who puts our trust in Jesus, we come on an equal playing field. We're drawn into the family of God. It's not like we're a half brother or sister. We're fully adopted into the family, right? No matter what the past is, right? And so, you know, you might be tempted to go, oh, but Dave, you know, you should be so far ahead, you know, because you've given your life to this. Someone actually came and said to me, they said, because I talked to them about, you know, being having a Parkinson's diagnosis, and a beautiful sister came up to comfort me, and she said, Dave, you've served God so faithfully that he will look after you. And I said to her, I hate to correct someone who's trying to be lovely to me, and I said, no, right, what I'm hanging on is that I'm a child of God. That's my ground of confidence, that I'm a loved child of God. But that's the ground on which we all stand, yeah? And so it's not our confidence is not based on how well have I performed, what's my track record, and do I therefore have more confidence about God's loving support during my life? And the answer is no, it's all about grace. Jesus has qualified us completely. And I really hope, brothers and sisters, you take that to heart, because some of you will have things that you've been carrying through your life where you just feel like, I'm a second-grade Christian. I want you to know there is no such thing because we all come exactly on the same level. It's we're sinners in undeserving, but we're saved by grace. And we share in that. So how does that change our relationships with one another? We don't need to earn the respect of one another. We're brothers and sisters, whether we like it or not. We're actually part of the family. And you can see at the end of that verse, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. The way that we share in God's grace together bears fruit in this beautiful affection and love for one another. Come over to chapter 3 and Paul describes his impressive religious heritage. So flip over. I've got some of the verses on the screen, but it's great if you're in your Bible as well. He says in verse 5, he talks about the reasons he has confidence. The reasons he could put confidence in himself, in the flesh. He says, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, a tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. Tick, tick, tick. You just go, if you want to talk about inner circles, I was right on the inner. And then it all leads to this but in verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. There's been a complete upheaval of his value system. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. Now imagine all those things, you know, the religious leaders took so much pride in. Imagine how hard it would be to hear Paul say, rubbish. It's just dung. It's worthless. I can see, because of the surpassing, that I'm, so at the end of verse 8, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul came to realize it's all about grace. Or if you want a new song, it's all about that grace. That grace, no trouble. Right. Anyway, I was just thinking about that, but it wasn't in my notes. Paul stood before God, purely based on Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and it's the same for us. And so it's not like any of us are more deserving. I really want us to take hold of that. We have a common share in Christ. We have gained Christ. We've gained his righteousness. This is the privilege of partnership. You know, in a law firm, you have to really earn your way in, don't you? Prove yourself worthy. But it's the opposite for Christians. It's actually you have to humble yourself and recognize, I don't deserve it, but Jesus has done everything necessary to qualify me to become a full partner with all the rights of partnership. So here's another privilege, the privilege of citizenship. And in verse 20, chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. When you put your faith in Jesus, let me show you on a diagram. You've probably seen this diagram before, but this is how it works. When you put your faith in Jesus, you are fused together with Jesus, united to him, which means that his death on the cross becomes our death. We've now died to sin. There's no more price to pay. When he rose again, we rose again with him. We're actually spiritually made alive in Christ. And when he ascended into heaven, we ascended with him. We are now citizens of heaven with all the rights that come from that. Have a look at... So what's some of the language the Bible uses? The Bible talks about us as the church, which is the bride of Christ. And that's partnership language, isn't it? The husband and the wife. The Bible sees that that's the fusion that takes place between us and Jesus. We are his bride, so we together are united in fellowship with one another, but we're also united with him. He is our husband. We're citizens of heaven, inheritors of every good blessing, but our destiny is bound up with Jesus as well. So Philippians chapter 3 again, our citizenship is in heaven and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, he will transform our lowly bodies so that they may be like his glorious body. And who says amen to that? Amen. Bring it on. So one day very soon, Jesus will come again and he will appear in glory. Let's see how it works. He'll come again. Bang, right? This world will come to an end and he will appear in glory and every knee will bow and go, wow, Jesus is the glorious King. But the Bible says we will appear with him in glory on that day and we will be transformed. And the waiting world will just go, wow, look at the bride of Christ. She's magnificent. And so we live in this strange kind of overlap time. Just show us the next one. So we live in this strange overlap. So we're citizens of heaven up the top. Just click there. But we're also living in this world of darkness and death. So just show us the little man down the bottom. We feel like these split identities. But the way it works is we're fully qualified as children of God, citizens of heaven. And yet we still are longing to return home. We have... You know how the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So we haven't received it all yet, but it's guaranteed. And the Holy Spirit is God's guarantee in our hearts. But we still live in this world of darkness and death. And so one of the strange privileges we have now is the privilege of suffering. And it's even hard for me to say. Like, it's hard to think of suffering as a privilege, but look at how Paul talks about it. Verse 29, it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. See, this is partnership in hard times. Following Jesus will bring you into suffering. It won't lift you out of it, but Christ is with you in the suffering. And Jesus made it really clear, didn't he? When he said, come after me, he said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow. Discipleship involves suffering now. But look at how Paul expresses it in chapter 3. He says, I want to know Christ. Yes. I want to know the power of his resurrection. And that's easy to say amen to, isn't it? Power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. I want to know the fellowship. I want to know fellowship with Christ in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. So let me... Jesus doesn't remove us from suffering in this life. I wish I could make an easy promise to you and myself that it's just going to be smooth from this point on. But there is no indication of that, right? Jesus doesn't remove us from this world of darkness. We actually live in the valley of the shadow of death. That's where we find ourselves, in the valley. But by his Spirit, Jesus is with us in the valley. And by his Spirit, he is transforming us in the valley. The life now in the valley is not random. It is God, by his Spirit, transforming us into the likeness of his beloved Son, Jesus. And for that reason, Paul can regard suffering as a privilege. I want to come on to the final privilege for today. And you can come and talk to me and say, there's heaps more privileges you could have talked about. But I'm going to talk about unity. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, if any common sharing, if any fellowship in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. And basically, the way he's setting it up is he's saying, surely you do. You know, how can you be a Christian and not be comforted by God's love? How can you be a Christian and not be united with Christ? That's the very definition of being a Christian. How can you be a Christian without having the Holy Spirit? But if you have these things, if you've received these things, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. You can see how arbitrary it is to separate privileges from responsibilities, can't you? Because they just go hand in hand so much. But a privilege of partnership in the gospel is that we are united together. And it's a unity that comes kind of whether we like it or not. We share in the same Holy Spirit. We're part of the same family. We've all been united with Christ. So you are united. It's a privilege of the gospel. And then Paul very quickly says, so live like it. I don't get caught up in squabbles and individualism. And, don't look to be the hero yourself. Right? Look for the team wins, not for individual wins. It's not just about you. Put others first. That's the whole character of it. So unity, you can see, is a privilege that very quickly spills over into a lived responsibility. I think it's the final verse for today. Chapter 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. What does that look like? Well, Paul says, then, if you're conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I'll know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. What does a life worthy of the gospel look like? Well, you can't do it on your own. What it looks like is banding together as brothers and sisters, as one. Right? It's this genuine human partnership of the children of God where we're advancing his causes and we're caught up in his glory and the concern for one another, not just ourselves. Self-centeredness is the very opposite of what we've been called to in partnership in the gospel. So the Lakes is not a social club. It's about partnership. So I want to qualify what I'm saying there. I love that there's beautiful friendships and affection. I love that we share meals with one another. But those things, they flow out of a much deeper, more profound fellowship. They're kind of the fruit of what Christ has done amongst us. And it's right that fruit should flow. And if it doesn't flow, then there's something gone wrong because our fellowship is much deeper than a social club, right? It's a share in Christ and all that he's done. Now, how are we going for time, Matt? Have we got time for questions or is it too late? What is it, 44? If anyone would like to ask, just have a quick moment, chat to the person next to you. And then I'll see if there's any questions out there in just a moment. Okay, any questions? You're very quiet. That was lovely, you know. You excited about fellowship? Like I am. All good, Matt. Take a seat. This is holidays after all. People are winding down. Graham. So 1 John chapter 1, he talks about our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, and we want you to enjoy that fellowship. We write this to make your joy complete. How can he say that last line? Yeah, because we chase joy in the wrong places, right? So we actually think joy is about a life of comfort. We get tricked. We think joy is about a life of comfort or a life where I put myself at the centre and I get everything right for me. And we should be really convinced of this ourselves, that no, joy is found in being united with Christ by his Spirit, united with one another. It's not about a life of comfort and ease, it's about a life of service. But real joy. Real joy comes in the midst of it, yeah. And we rob ourselves of joy because we go about joy in the wrong way.
So how did he write about?
Because what he's writing the gospel because he's inviting them to actually understand and align their lives to the gospel. Yeah, just like we've been doing this morning. So I've been speaking about it. That your joy may be complete. I want to finish up by telling you about a book I've been reading about fellowship. Who can guess this? Oh, there it is. You can't guess. Can anyone say, no, show us on the screen. The Fellowship of the Ring. Okay. And
It's coming to a musical.
Well, that'll be interesting. I'm not even going to try singing right now. It's probably songs coming to my mind. But have a look at that. Have a look. The Fellowship of the Ring. Now, this guy Tolkien, he used fellowship in a really good way. He's kind of thinking deeply theologically. He's on our side. What's interesting is, so what is the Fellowship of the Ring? Why does he call this book the Fellowship of the Ring? There's a common goal, so I'm going to explain it. Yeah, but no, that's, I don't mind people yelling out, but. Because you could think, well, it's about these nine people that kind of got along with each other and went for Sunday school picnics and, you know, church lunches and stuff like that. It starts with an inheritance, right? The Fellowship of the Ring begins with an inheritance. Remember Frodo the Hobbit receives an inheritance, this ring, which has magical power. And so this inheritance brings with it a privilege. You know, he can disappear at will and he has power in his hands, but it also brings a responsibility. In fact, it is too weighty a responsibility for any person to have. And so this is the tragedy, that the ring must be destroyed. And so nine people are joined together at the house of Elrond, right? And here they are, four hobbits down the bottom, an elf, a dwarf and two men. And they are the Fellowship of the Ring. And why they're a fellowship is because they are called by men, dwarves, elves, hobbits. They're called to a mission. They're called to a task. And as they set out, I think the hobbits in particular are really oblivious of just what they're entering into. They kind of think it's a bit of an adventure. But they are entrusted with the mission to destroy the ring. The fate of Middle-earth hangs on their quest. And along the journey, they will form tight friendships. They'll be willing to die for each other. They'll show courage that they never believed they had until they're put into the moment. But they'll also suffer together. And there'll be times when they long to return to their safe, comfortable life in the Shire, because that's where they grew up, in the Shire. And the Shire is just middle-class Australia, as far as I'm concerned. But they press on because they know they share a common destiny. And their lives can count for something so much bigger if they're willing to press on. And so that means that all of that brings meaning to their lives, a sense of destiny, resilience, camaraderie, a beautiful willing to die for one another. Now, I reckon that's us. We hear the gospel of Jesus, and as we put our faith in him, so Jesus pours his spirit into our hearts, and we become children of God, heirs of God's kingdom. It starts with an inheritance, forgiveness. It starts with a destiny. Jesus calls us to follow, but that sometimes will mean I'm going to have to suffer right now. And it's going to be hard. There's going to be real ups and downs. And with the privileges come responsibilities. And we're going to think more into them next week. But as we journey through life, there are going to be times when we look back, we look beside at our neighbours, and we just think they're living the dream of the Shire. You know, just tending their lawns, kind of oblivious that there's anything bigger going on. Oblivious that we're living in a time of a supernatural battle at the end of the world. A lot of our neighbours are just tending their lawn, and that's life. And, you know, planning for the next cruise or whatever it is. And so we'll be tempted to look longingly at our neighbours who don't know Christ. Their lives seem so much simpler, so much easier to order. But we press on, and in the midst of it all, we press on because we're called to something much bigger. We're called to live lives that make a difference. And we're called to the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, uniting us to one another, uniting us to Christ, and enjoying the true blessings of deep and rich fellowship. So we're just going to pray together. We're going to unite in fellowship and pray this prayer. And hopefully as you pray, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. There'll be a sense of yes, amen. And we're going to sing about it sometime. I don't know when we'll find a song about it. But all right, let's say it together. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.